You guys are doing great today. We're going to be in Psalm 67 this morning. Psalm 67. When I was in Africa on four different occasions, I've had the privilege to go on four different occasions to Africa, most of the time in Kenya, though a little bit of time in Jinja, Uganda, where Marianne just passed through there. But when I've been to Africa, mostly in Kenya and Uganda, it was 1996, 1998, 2000, and 2002 were the four times that I was there, and really weeks and months at a time in some cases. There were a lot of things that I loved about my time there. I love the people, incredible people. I love the beauty of the land. I mean, I love the beauty of those countries. I loved interacting with the pastors, the churches. I loved doing ministry there. It was a really, really incredible time of seeing God work. But something that especially seems to stand out to me that I'll never forget, I'll always remember, was participating in praying and singing with God's people there. There's something incredibly about praying and singing with people on the other side of the world that were from a different place than my own. Yet we had this common love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was so profound that there was literally, I remember stepping off the plane for the first time, and it was probably 4 in the morning, and I was on a team of maybe as many as 20 Americans. And we were greeted by, this is like 4 in the morning, and this is pre-9/11. So the people that greeted us were allowed to literally come out on the tarmac. And we were walking down this plane, and there was a lineup, like almost like a reception line at a wedding, of probably 10, 15 men dressed in suits. So excited to see us, hugging us, shaking our hands firmly, and that in and of itself was special. But then they prayed, and they prayed over us, and I'm not kidding. We were weeping. We just felt like we had just walked into heaven or something. Like what it must be like. I don't know what it's going to be like, but of feeling loved and just being prayed over like that. It was powerful. The praise and worship of God was there among the people there, in that place, and with us as we participated in praying and worshiping God with them. And this morning, as we continue our series on the Psalms, we see a psalm that prays for the praise of God to be among all peoples in the nations. It's a prayer asking for God's blessing to be upon us, so that the nations would be glad, and so that the peoples throughout the planet would know who God is, singing of the sovereign Savior's salvation. Psalm 67 is a psalm praying for people, for all people to come to know, love, and worship our great God. Psalm 67 is a prayer that says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God." God wants his praise to be among all peoples. And God has a purpose for you and me in his plan, for his praise to be among all peoples. Let's pray, and let's look at what Psalm 67 says about this and what this means for you and me, how we're to participate. Let's pray. God, thank you for including this powerful psalm in your word. It's a psalm that moves us to pray. To pray for your sovereign plan, to pray for your purpose, for people to know you and to worship you, to praise you. God, thank you that we can be part of that plan, that we are part of that plan if we've come to know you. So God, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Stir our hearts today, Lord. Give us a greater vision for who you are and what you purpose to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 67, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Psalm 67 is essentially making two primary points. So we can look at this psalm under these two primary points. One, the blessing of God among his people, upon his people, the blessing of God upon his people. And two, the praise of God among all people. So one, the blessing of God upon his people, and two, the praise of God among all people. That's what this psalm is saying. That's where we're headed. Number one, the blessing of God upon his people. Psalm 67 begins with words that it may remind you of how we sometimes end our services here with this wonderful prayer of blessing and benediction from Numbers chapter 6. This is a prayer that I personally love. I've known it since I was a teenager, ironically before I was even a Christian, because the school that I went to, my biology teacher used to pray it every day before class. So I learned it pretty quickly. He prayed it over us. And a prayer of blessing that goes all the way back to the time of Moses. It's a prayer of blessing that was given to God, given from God to Moses, to be given to Aaron, for Aaron the priest to pray over the people of God. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Look there with me. I have it on the screen. It says this from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You recognize that? Yeah. If you've been here at worship before, you've heard me end many of our services that way. It's a beautiful benediction of blessing, one that's great for us to continue to pray and to use today. You'll notice here at the beginning of Psalm 67 some significant similarity. So much so, Psalm 67, so much so similarity to number 6, 24 through 26. The similarity is so much so that undoubtedly Psalm 67 had this prayer of blessing in mind. The writer of this psalm, inspired by God as he writes, is moved to begin the psalm with a inspiration derivation from the blessing that was well known among the people of God from number 6. Except now here in this psalm in 67, the singular you of number 6 is changed to the plural us. Both expressions, you and us, are certainly applying to the community of God. But the blessing is really personalizing it in number 6, and here it's really making it for the whole community. It's just reminding us. And both apply, because the community is the sum of individuals. And both are great ways to do it. But 67 is particularly trying to emphasize that this blessing is for all of us. It's for the whole congregation. It's for the whole community. It's for all the people of God. Because all of the people of God are to participate in the plan of God. And God is blessing his people for a sovereign purpose. We're going to see in a moment. Let's break down this blessing in Psalm 67 just a bit into its components. Now let's look at what is being asked as this prayer of blessing is being prayed. Four components. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. May God make his face shine upon us. And then there's confidence in God's blessing towards the end of the psalm. Let's break it down in these four components. The first one, and could you put the fourth one in? The fourth one, yeah, the confidence in God's blessing at the end of the psalm. Let's look at the first component. May God be gracious to us. Grace is an undeserved gift, whereby God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us something so much greater that's for our ultimate good. And the reality is that everyone has a desperate need for God's grace because each and every person has sin in their lives and has sinned. And when we sin, we are going against God's good and perfect will. And we're ultimately, when we sin, we're sinning against God. We saw that in Psalm 51, right? Remember that? David said, against you, you only have I sinned. And he doesn't mean that he hasn't sinned against people too. He's meaning ultimately, God, I've sinned against you. And when we sin and go against God's good and perfect will, we're sinning against God. And as a result, what we deserve is the just judgment and punishment of God. But what God graciously gives us as we saw last week in Psalm 65, instead of the punishment we deserve for our sin, he gives us forgiveness. Remember Psalm 65, verse 3? When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions, we saw last week. So when we sin, when sin overtakes us, God in Christ pays for it and forgives us. Here in Psalm 67, the prayer for God to be gracious to us includes this wonderful grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins. But God's grace is not only for forgiveness. That's a very important part of it. Perhaps one of the most important parts of it. But God's grace shows up in many other ways as well. There's God's grace in provision. There's God's grace in protection. There's God's grace in his presence with his people. There's God's grace in his many, many promises. There's God's grace in all the ways he sustains our lives and grants us something so much better than what we deserve. There's God's grace that your heart's beating right now. There's God's grace that you're breathing. There's God's grace that you're able to walk, that you're able to see, that you're able to walk in the door here today. There's God's grace that we're able to gather and worship. You get the idea? It goes broader than just the forgiveness of sins. One writer that I like encourages us to look for what he calls evidences of grace. And what he means by looking for evidences of grace in our lives is to start to appreciate the things that God gives us that are so abundant and so many that we take them for granted. Try that sometime. Try looking for such evidences of grace in your life. Anything good that ultimately comes from God. And sort of at least make a mental note, if not a literal note, that you jot down. Try that sometime. Try it for a whole day or try it for a whole week. My guess is that you'll be more thankful. You'll more deeply appreciate how many ways God is at work in your life. How many ways God is present in your life. May God be gracious to us. The second component of this prayer of blessing is simply stated here in verse 1, as may God bless us. And that seems to certainly overlap to a degree with God's grace, God being gracious to us, and it does. But blessing is essentially the favor of God leading to our fulfillment and satisfaction. Blessing means much more than material prosperity. In fact, biblically speaking, the term, though, yes, including God's faithful provision and protection, more broadly, biblically speaking, refers to God being with us even through difficulties, trials, and struggles. God's blessing ultimately means his presence, his favor, his grace. And so blessing is something that can be experienced not just when things are going well in our lives, well, relatively speaking, to what we think is well. Because God's idea is what's best and what's good may be different than our own. I don't know about you, but we tend to lean towards, I'd like to have things go pretty comfortably. But the reality is there's blessing even in our difficulties, even in our hardships, even in our struggles. Blessing, then, is experiencing the joy and peace that comes ultimately from God with his presence with you. But blessing is, though it's not primarily prosperity or provision, it may include that, yes. Blessing is ultimately experiencing the satisfaction of God himself in your life. So we've seen God be gracious to us and may God bless us. Let's look at the third component in verse 1. May God make his face shine upon us. The face of God represents the intimacy of being in a personal relationship with God, being in a right relationship with God, being in God's presence. It relates to that connection with God and favor from him. And yes, this also overlaps with God being gracious to us and blessing us. The antonym of God making his face shine upon us would be for God to hide his face from us. And that's a phrase sometimes used in the Old Testament. And this idea of God hiding his face from his people was usually a corrective discipline, sometimes a judgment even, because they had not lived up to his covenantal promises. They had not been faithful. And so God would remove his favor and literally, as the scripture says, would hide his face from them. But that was designed to bring them back to him. The fourth component of this prayer of blessing is found in the final verses of this psalm, down in verses 6 and 7. So skip down there. Here we see the psalmist expressing complete confidence in the blessing of God. Notice the future expectation here. Notice the future tense. God shall bless us. Verse 6. Our God shall or will bless us. And verse 7, God shall bless us. You see, there's a confident expectation of faith there expressed in that. And notice that this conclusion comes from the trust in God's promises and the trust in the character of God himself. God is a loving and gracious God. God is someone who will judge the people with equity. That means God is good. That means God's going to bring about complete justice. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to bring justice upon those who deserve justice for their wickedness. Yet he's also going to give grace and mercy and forgiveness for those who have turned to him. The blessing in these final verses is also being experienced in the bountiful provision of God. And this helps to confirm the confidence that the psalmist feels. The psalmist has experienced somehow, some way, the provision of God. The earth has yielded its increase, he writes. So in experiencing what is likely a bountiful harvest in this situation, in experiencing the faithful provision of God, he's moved to faith and confidence that just as he's seen God's grace there and God's blessing there, how much more will he see it in what is to come? And that's the beauty, right? When you experience kind of a taste of God's favor and blessing in this life, and we do all the time, right? Like I said, try to keep note of evidences of grace in your life. But when we do experience those things, that helps us to walk by faith in what is ahead. That helps us to walk by faith through trials. That helps us to persevere. That helps us to walk by faith in what we know is yet to come when we're with God in eternity. And he promises to wipe every tear away from our eyes. There'll no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. And we'll be free from sin fully and finally, completely. We're forgiven of that now. But we won't have sin and the struggles of sin and living in a sinful world with us any longer. And so you can have a complete confidence in that. But the ways you experience blessing now can increase your complete confidence that God shall bless us as well in what is yet to come. So the first primary point in this psalm is the blessing of God upon his people. And we saw four components of the blessing of God upon his people in this psalm. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. May God make his face shine upon us. And then the confidence of God's blessing. But why does the psalmist pray for God to bless us? Again, is it so that we can sit in a hammock and drink lemonade? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with doing some of that. But that's not the primary purpose. Why does the psalmist pray for God to bless us? Psalm 67 gives us the reason. And that reason, that ultimate purpose for the blessing of God being upon his people is our second primary point. The praise of God among all people. Psalm 67 began in verse 1 with that prayer for God to be gracious to us, to bless us, to make his face shine upon us. But why does the psalmist pray for God's blessing? What is the reason for this? Look at verse 2. This is a purpose clause. And a purpose clause answers the question why. The purpose clause, so that. That's the purpose clause. The reason why is so that your way, God, your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. So much more than just your life being cushy and comfy. There's a spelled out purpose for God blessing you and me. The reason for the prayer of blessing upon the people of God is so that the nations will know God. God's purpose and plan for his people was for his people to impact the nations of the world. And we see this promise all the way back in Genesis Let me give you an example. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here God makes a covenant with Abram before he changes his name to Abraham. God makes a covenant to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Purpose clause again. Why blessing? So that he will be a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The purpose of God's blessing upon Abram and his descendants was for them to be a blessing to others, even for the families of the earth to be blessed. Genesis continues explaining this blessing. It restates it in 15 and chapter 15 and other places like chapter 17. But look with me here in chapter 17, where God says to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Not just one nation, but many nations. It's talking about more than something ethnically driven there, right? This is something that's going beyond just ethnicity. The blessing God gave to Abraham would lead to the nations of the world, the peoples of the planet being impacted and blessed. Psalm 67 prays for this blessing, resulting in the nations being impacted. And the blessing points back to the promise that was given to Abraham and now is being extended to the nations. So Psalm 67 verses 3 and 5 repeat the refrain. And again, this was a song put to music. It's like the chorus. It keeps coming again and again. It's being restated a few times here in this psalm. "Let the peoples praise you, O God." The praise of God is the desired outcome. The worship of God is the desired outcome to God being gracious, blessing, and making his face shine upon us. Why does God want to do that? So that people on the planet would worship, that other nations would worship him. Now, we could say that it's the worship of God that God wants. And the prayer here is that they will. Verse 4 says, it prays as it's sung, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." The praise of the peoples leads to gladness and joy of the nations on the earth. God will judge the nations with equity, for he is good and just, and he will guide the nations of the earth, which again emphasizes the sovereign purpose of God will be fulfilled. God is the one who blesses his people, and that blessing is designed to prompt the praise of God to all peoples, to all nations. Now, just to clarify, in case there's any misunderstanding here, this is not universalism. And what I mean by that is, this does not mean that every single person will respond in repentance and faith to God and be saved. That's just not true. That's not consistent with Scripture. So not every single person is going to become a believer in Jesus Christ, unfortunately. But God has a sovereign purpose for even that, the Scripture says. But it does mean that there will be men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We saw that in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 last week and in other times in our series. So what it means is that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. There's not going to be any people group or any place that's untouched by the gospel, even though not every single person is necessarily going to believe. Psalm 67 has shown you and me that the blessing of God is being prayed for. It's being asked to be upon the people of God so that the nations will know this saving power of God, so that the peoples will praise God. And here in verse 7, so that the ends of the earth will fear him. I spent some time with that phrase last week, the ends of the earth. And you go back and listen to that message, but let me remind you of a few verses. Isaiah 49:6, Acts 1:8. There's other places where this word is used, the ends of the earth, which talking about the gospel going forth and impacting people. God will bless us. And we see the complete confidence in this blessing happening in verses 6 and 7. And that confidence in the blessing of God, yes, is also a confidence that as God does bless us, there'll be a certainty that he's going to fulfill his sovereign purposes for the peoples to praise him, for the nations to be glad, and for the ends of the earth to fear him. Let's unpack this for a moment. What is that saying? That's saying there's going to be fruit from the mission endeavor. We can have a complete confidence in the blessing of God. How can we know that God will fulfill what is prayed for here in the psalm? I mean, don't you wonder, well, what about those nations that are closed to the gospel? I mean, it's against the law for missionaries to go there. What about those places that are really, really entrenched with a certain religious viewpoint, a religious belief system that's contrary to the gospel, such as, let's say, a Muslim country, or such as a country where Buddhism is pervasive, or some island where some other spiritual viewpoint is in place? What about those places where there's the name of Jesus has never been heard, and they seem completely closed to the gospel, and sometimes we'll even kill people who try to bring the gospel to them? Is this saying that even these people will praise and worship God? Yes. Maybe not those people alive right now, but the people eventually will. God is going to do this. How can we know? How can we know? How can we be confident? How can we be certain and guaranteed that the missionary endeavor will be successful, that all the peoples will praise him? You want to know the greatest reason? Yes, the promises of God, and God's faithful to his promises, and what his word says is true. But let me give you an even greater reason. What is the extent that God has gone? What is the extent that God has gone to for you, for me, for people to be able to praise him? Do you know that no one can even say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit? But think about what Jesus has done. The extent to which God has gone to is the blameless, pure, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, suffered, was mocked, was beaten, was spit upon, was scourged, and was nailed to a tree to die a slow, excruciating death. Not to mention the physical suffering that endured. But the sin of the world was placed upon him. The sin of all the peoples that would praise him was placed upon him so that they could praise him, so that their sin would be paid for, so that their sin would be forgiven. And when Christ died, sin was put to death with him. And when Christ rose to newness of life, the people of God were given a relationship with God. That's how it happens, through the Holy Spirit. And so, if he's gone to that extent to give people like you and me the opportunity to praise him, how much more will he go to the extent of fulfilling his purposes and his plan for more and more peoples to praise him? The gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, folks. And Jesus did this so people, including you and me, can know him. And if you've been given a relationship with God by his grace, then God has been gracious to you. God has blessed you. God has made his face shine upon you. So you can be completely confident in his presence and his promises, and you being a participant in his purposes for his plan. So yes, you are to be a participant. You see, the powerful promise here is that God intends for his mission to be fulfilled through even you and me. Well, wait a second, Kevin. No, that's for the missionaries. Well, wait a second, Kevin. You're a pastor. No, that's your job. In fact, why don't you go back to Africa? You haven't been there since 2002. No, it's through you and me. It's not through people that just have a career, so to speak, in this. That's their job. It is all of our job, in a sense. So let me explain. Let me clarify and unpack this a little more. We're to be participants, and this includes you and me. So I want you to hear the word go. Because Matthew 28 ends with, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's some of the final words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. So I want you to think about this word go for a moment. Go to the ends of the earth with this gracious blessing of God upon you. Go and proclaim the good news of this gospel to others. Go so that the nations will be glad and sing for joy. Go so that the peoples will praise God. Go so that the ends of the earth will fear him. That's in this psalm. Here's the verse that got me when I was in college. Matthew 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let me say that again. The harvest is plentiful. There's a promise. People are going to be impacted with the gospel. There's a promise here. The psalmist ends with complete confidence, remember? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers of the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers or workers for the harvest. God, he got me with that one. Because I looked around on my college campus at Purdue University. I said, wow, there's a lot of people here. And I looked it up. There were 37,000 students. And I knew a lot of them didn't know Jesus. You could tell. I said, God, I think you're calling me. Because you reached me here. I think you're calling me to be a missionary on a college campus. And I did that for about 5, 6, 7 years. I guess it was 7 because part of my time in graduate school, I continued to do it. And that led to Africa, that led to inner city Philadelphia, that led to Las Vegas. That led to me standing before you this morning. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest. Go into all the world and make disciples, for God is with you even to the end of the age. Go to the ends of the earth and be his witness, for the power of the Holy Spirit is with you to be his witnesses. So go. Does go, though, mean that you have to leave to a faraway foreign land? In many cases, it may, yes. But go might also mean, for many, going with the gospel in your daily life. Don't limit what God may be leading you to do. Yes, he may be leading you to go to a foreign, faraway place, whether temporarily, maybe permanently. But don't say to yourself, you know, I'll just stay put because it's easier here in Las Vegas. Be open to God leading you to go to another place, but at the same time, don't limit God only using you in another place. The point comes down to, what is God leading you to do? Let him use you right here, right now, this day, this week, in whatever way he sees fit. So go includes what you do as you walk out that door today and live your life this week. There's all kinds of opportunities, even in our city like Las Vegas, right? I mean, the ironic thing is a lot of the nations come here. That doesn't mean that all of us need to go up to the strip and talk to each and every person up there. I mean, that's not a bad idea if you want to, but in your life, in your sphere of influence, how might God lead you to go? And that can be being involved in this plan. So if you aren't feeling led to personally go in the sense of leaving to another land for a time, here's how you can also participate. Pray for and support others who are feeling led to go. Not all of us will literally leave to another land in our going. So pray for and support those who do literally leave to go, but be open to God literally leaving you to go. But regardless, go in where you are right here, right now. Take what you have been given by God. Take the gracious good news of the gospel with the blessing and the presence of God with you, and bring the worship of God to the nations so that all the peoples will praise Him. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let's pray. Lord, you're worthy of praise. What you have done is so powerful and so profound that it's beyond what we can even grasp. God, what you have done, what you have accomplished at the cross is how we've experienced you being gracious to us and blessing us and causing your face to shine upon us. But there's many other ways that you've done that. And we, particularly in America, have a lot of resources compared to the rest of the world. We have education, we have training, we have financial resources, we have people resources. It's not the easiest thing for a lot of people in other countries to jump on a plane and go to another land with the good news of the gospel. But for us, relatively speaking, it's pretty easy. And God, speak to our hearts today. God, if there's any in this room that you're leading to go, be stirring that in their hearts. The gifts and skills and talents you've given them, the resources you've given them, the ways you've blessed them, use those for your sovereign purposes as part of your plan for the nations to praise you. And God, use each and every one of us. Give us a vision for being a laborer in the kingdom of God, a worker in the harvest, each and every day. Let us see that what we do is more than just go to work on Monday morning or just do our responsibilities again and again this week. That there's a gospel purpose behind where you have us and where you're leading us to be each and every day. So may God, you be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all peoples. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen.